So we look there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse number 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy of dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. Faithful in all things, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, I want to thank you once again for the words that we get from Paul that are instructive to us. Lord, I pray that as we listen to these and as we expound upon them this morning, I pray that we might have a better grasp and a better breadth of what the deacon's responsibility is. And dear Lord, that we might lift them up as they go about their task of being in that position of deacon. Dear Lord, I pray for our deacons that are here and those who are not here this morning. Dear Lord, I just want to lift them up to them because their task and their position is an important one. It's a one of service, dear Lord. And I just pray, dear Lord, that as we serve the church here at Tallapoosa and as we serve the people of Tallapoosa, not only as ministers but also as deacons, dear Lord, that your love and your grace would be shown to all and people would come to know you as Savior of their lives. I ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, my daddy, I'm the son of a deacon. I know you're thinking, really? I'm the son of a deacon. My dad, Winford Casey, has been a deacon my entire life. He has served our Lord and the church faithfully for over 50 years. During the years of service, he has seen some very good times, and he has seen some very bad times. There have been times when he's been part of a group of deacons that have had to ask a pastor to leave, and he's been a part of a group of deacons who excel at ministry with a minister or with a pastor. But regardless of the circumstances, being a deacon is not an easy task, and it comes with a healthy dose of criticism. All leadership positions do. Deacons know that, ministers know that, pastors know that. All leadership positions come with a healthy dose of criticism. The criticism at best usually arises when others do not know the scope of the issue that we're dealing with. And they might have a little bit of lack of trust in whom is making the decisions. Or at worst, criticism comes from those who would even disagree with Jesus if he were here. Y'all understand those types. You know who they are. They're just going to disagree. But regardless of the source of criticism, the deacon is always to serve the best interests of the Lord and the church, bar none. That is what he is to do. He is never to make decisions unilaterally and should always be willing to share decisions with the church in order to maintain the trust and confidence of the people whom he serves. Just as there is no perfect pastor, guess what? There is no perfect deacon. If there was anybody who would be a perfect deacon, it would be my daddy. But he would be the first to stand and tell you that he is not perfect. And I recognize that, as does he. We are only imperfect people who are qualified and entrusted by the Lord and the people to serve others. Let's look this morning at these passages of Scripture into the qualifications of a deacon and see if we can gain just a little better understanding of what these men do on a day in and day out basis for our church. As we look here, the first thing that Paul is writing to Timothy, he's saying deacons must be dignified. Now, I don't know, how many of you deacons feel undignified at times? Nobody's raising their hand, all right. Well, look, you know, the first thing I need to talk about, what is the term deacon? What Greek term does it come from? It comes from a Greek term that is diakonos. And what that term simply means is this: servant. That is what a deacon is. A deacon is nothing more than a servant. But Paul is telling Timothy here that these deacons are to be dignified. The Greek term for dignified is simnos. It means revered or serious or have decent behavior. Now, I like the word grave. There's another term that has a weight about it when we want to mention that someone is serious. And that term for me is grave. You feel the gravity of the seriousness of that word as it falls. Someone who is grave is someone who is serious. Usually you hear the term mentioning gravely ill. They're seriously ill. I like the feel of that word because it brings the seriousness of the task, the seriousness of the position into play. And he's going to use that with a word play here in just a few moments. But a deacon is a servant who is to be revered, someone who is to have decent behavior, someone who is to be serious about what they are doing. Deacons are men who are serious and who are not deceitful. They are pure and orderly. They are grave. They are serious about the Lord's house, about the Lord's people, and about the Lord's work, and about the Lord's message. He goes on to say again about deacons there in verse number 8. They're not to be double-tongued. Now, they are not to be a middle person between the pastor and the members of the church. They're not to be that middle person. They're not to say one thing to one group of people and then come over here and when they're in company with another group that they're going to completely say something different. What they say is what they mean no matter where they are or what they are saying. It is always the same. They are not double-tongued. They are men who say what they mean and stand upon what they believe in. Not double-tongued. Their hearts and their tongues must agree at all times. They are not to be tale-bearers. They're not to tell stories. They're not to say something to make someone feel good and then go say something to make someone else feel good. Being in leadership, someone is always going to be offended. Someone is always going to feel as though they are wrong. That is why we as men and leaders of the church, we do what's in the best interest of the church. We weigh every decision based upon what God says. We go into every decision seeking prayer and guidance through the Holy Spirit to make decisions. That is the seriousness of the task of a deacon. Not to be double-tongued, but to be truthful in all things. Not to be tale-bearers. Now this next part really gets into something that Dan and I was talking about this morning. He goes on and he says, not addicted to too much wine. Now I know there are some of you or some people out there, not in here but out there, who would say, well, that gives us the right to drink. Well, think about this contextually. They didn't have refrigerators back then when Paul was writing this. They did not have refrigerators. They had water. They did not have the smorgasbord of drinks when you go into a grocery store, when you go into a convenience store. They didn't have Mountain Dews, Dr. Peppers, and so on. They didn't have that. They didn't have refrigeration. Most of what they drank was freshly squeezed grape juice. But I do believe, given the without the, any refrigeration, I believe that they also had wine. And I believe that they drank it, not only for medicinal purposes, but that was one of the only things when the water was impure, that is what they had to drink. That's all they had to drink. So it would be in that context in the first century that they would be drinking wine. So it makes sense that Paul, writing to Timothy, would tell them, it's all right if you do, but if you do, you better not be drunk. You better not drink too much. Now, let's apply that to this setting today. What Mike believes in this setting today is this. We have refrigeration, okay? We've got refrigeration. I think it is unbecoming of leaders to be drunk. I think it's unbecoming of leaders to be addicted. I think it's unbecoming of leaders to be drinking of the fruit of the vine. And I think that is what Paul would say if he were here today. That's what I believe. So we're not to drink wine. Then he goes on and he says, deacons are not to have greed of filthy lucre. Greed of gain is essentially what Paul is writing there. The deacon is a servant of the Lord and of the church. He is not to see this responsibility in light of himself, but rather in light of the Lord. He's not to make decisions based upon what he wants. He's supposed to make decisions based upon what the Lord is and the Holy Spirit is leading. Not only him, but the group. There should be no disregard of Scripture whatsoever. He is in a position to serve the best interest of the Lord in that church. This is an important and guiding principle. Listen to me. All deacons, all ministers, one of their guiding principles should always be making decisions that is in the best interest of the church and not making decisions that are for our own greedy interests. What I want should never matter. It's what does God want and what is in the best interest of the people. That is where we should always position ourselves in making decisions. As you've elected these men to become deacons, this is over the past year and walking with them. This is how I see them working. This is how I see them talking. This is how I see them making decisions. They do not rush into anything lightly. They walk into it as we're talking and discussing through much prayer and supplication. And once coming back and discussing it again, then decisions are being made. But it is not for selfish gain. It is for what's in the best interest of this body of believers. Now, here's where the wordplay comes in. You've got greed here, greed of gain. Remember the word grave? He uses that word grave, which is serious, and then greed, which is selfish. Okay? Greed, which is serious, and grave, which is selfish. Specifically, he wants deacons. Paul's command to Timothy is for the deacons to be grave and not greedy. To be serious-minded men and not greedy men. The word play is obvious to me that he is contrasting these two terms. Greedy comes in a number of ways. I've seen it. How many of you have heard or seen a deacon, one deacon, run a church? You've heard those tales, haven't you? I've heard them. I've seen them. That is not what God's picture. That is not what Paul is writing young Timothy here. It's not a family-run church. It's not a deacon-run church. It's not a deacon board-run church. It is a God-run church through a group of men who seek after His will and seek after His interests and the best interests of that group of members. As we turn now to the next section of Scripture, we see that Paul begins to turn from here's what they are not to do to here's what they are. He says, deacons are to hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. How many of you see that word mystery there and wonder what that means? What does mystery mean? Are you okay with mystery? When Paul was writing this, you have to understand, the promised Messiah had been promised. And they were looking, and it was still a mystery. But in the action of Jesus actually being born, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of grace, was coming to fruition. It was being revealed. So that what was a mystery to one group of people was now becoming available and being made through special revelation, that being Christ Himself, He was being made known unto all. So there's no mystery, but Paul likes to speak and use that term because it once was held from others. But now what he is saying, you need to hold that mystery. Not that it's a mystery any longer, but that mystery of the true gospel. He's wanting them to hold that mystery of faith, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Jesus Christ coming, being born of a Virgin Mary, and all of these things, dying upon the cross, to hold that mystery of faith in pure conscience. Paul instructs Timothy that the deacon is to hold these truths of the gospel firmly. There's to be nothing else that enters into his mind but these truths of the gospel. I've often wondered what a pure conscience means. Anybody ever want to know what a pure conscience means? Have you ever thought about that? And the deacon must hold these truths in his mind and in his heart. What is in our mind and our heart must be in agreement. They must agree. They must be in alignment. They must not, the mind say one thing and then the heart be telling or revealing something else. Which is probably what was happening in here with false teachers in Timothy's day. When Timothy or Paul was writing young Timothy in Ephesus, there had to be many people there. There were false teachers. They were not holding the mystery of the gospel in a pure conscience. In fact, they were using it for their own gain. They were trying to twist things in order that they might gain. So there was no pure conscience. This greed versus the gravity and being serious, they had warped it all the way around. This is what Paul was instructing Timothy against. These men whom the church selects, these men are to hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. What they say and how they act must agree. It must not be greedy, but it must be seriously, it must be grave in the way that they conduct themselves in the service of the Lord to the church. As he continues, it says here that a deacon is to be proven before taking the church office, which is something to say he's not to be a new convert. Now, in Baptist circles, how many of you have ever heard the phrase of, we're going to set them aside? Have you ever heard that? We're going to set them aside. Have you heard that terminology before? I have. And in many cases, my question is, well, what happens to them when you set them aside? Do we just set them aside and do nothing? It's just a phrase we use? Or do we actually do something in the midst of setting them aside? How are we to prepare men? How are we to prove men when they are going to be a deacon or when they are becoming a deacon? Setting them aside does nothing if there's nothing intentionally to be done during the setting aside of these men. You understand what I'm saying? So one of the things that we have done in the past, that Roland and I have done, and I've seen other ministers do, is that for a year you have the deacon candidate. You allow them to walk with a group of deacons through the deacons' meetings, through having questions asked, and watching and seeing how they're behaving with the information that they're given and how they are acting with their family, how they are managing their family. And then at the end of the year, they have the ability to say, you know what, that's not something I want to do. The deacon candidate would have that ability. Now, there churches do things differently, but here is something that Paul says specifically. They must be proven. We should not send these men in such a serious position of the church without first being proven, without first having a group of men sit down and explain over a period of time how serious the position that they are about to take really is. So when we say set them aside, what do we do as a church? How do we as deacons, when we set men aside, what do we do to those men? As deacons' wives, what do you go and do with those ladies? Do we do anything or do we just say, well, we just set them aside? We are to make sure that these men are proven and not novice in what they are about to do. So not only does he say they must be proven before taking the church office, notice that he jumps out here and he begins to talk about the deacons' wives. Now, I know what you're thinking here. What are you doing here, Casey? Just going through Scripture. In the context of this deacon, this is what Paul writes. A deacon must have a wife who is a grave, who is a serious person. There's that word again, grave. She must be a grave person. She is to be a serious person. And she is not to be a greedy person. She should not be going out in the church speaking of things that her husband knows that's going on within the church. She should not be trying to slant things in
her or her husband's way or in their favor or anybody else's favor. She should be praying for her husband. She should be praying for the group of men who are known as deacons who are making decisions here in this place. She is to be a serious person and not a greedy person. That term, that wordplay comes back and it's applied right here, not only to the deacon but also to the deacon's wives. She is not to be a slanderer. A woman is, with all her noble and generous qualities, often quick-tempered or quick-tongued. Have y'all ever noticed that? I know what you can say. I'm not picking on ladies. Please don't think I'm doing that. But I mean, in the time that I have shared with Shelley, I've noticed that she can lash me out real quick. And that's not to say that that's a bad thing. Sometimes we need it, don't we, Dale? Sometimes we need it. That's why God places women by your side, to help keep us in check. But there is such a thing as going too far at times. And it is a partnership. I'm not saying that she should be quiet. What I'm saying is that a deacon and a deacon's wife is a partnership of ministry to a church, of seeing God's will done in a church, of seeing that they are serious about God's work in a church, and making sure that one doesn't go off the reservation and start slandering or doing something that they should not be doing. So this is what Paul is meaning here. Not to be a slanderer or false accuser. The deacon's wife is not to engage in falsely accusing others through gossiping. The wife must show a high example to her sisters. She is supposed to show a high example to her sisters of the church in self-control, how a woman in such authority, or a woman whose husband is in authority, how she is to be conducted, how she should conduct herself. That way, the other women in the church will follow and recognize that we shouldn't be gossiping, we shouldn't be fork-tongued and falsely accusing others, but that we should have self-control and address issues biblically within the church. This is what Paul is saying. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. What kind of church was at Ephesus to require Paul to write something this sternly? And the answer is the same type of church that we have today. There's no difference. There's just different people. The motives are still there. This is why Paul writes these things. He says she is to be faithful to, the deacons are to be faithful to their Lord. The deacon's wife is to be faithful to their Lord. They're to be faithful to their husbands. They're to be faithful to their children. And they are to be faithful to their church. You know, it goes back to say this. What are our priorities? God, family, church. What are your priorities? God, family, church. Church. Do you know where we get that? When Paul starts talking about how the deacon or the overseer are to manage their family, and we see this here, that we're to be faithful in all things, be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then become the family, and controlling and managing the family well is before managing and controlling the church well. So it is God, family, church. It should never be the other way around. It should never come out of alignment of those three. As we are looking here, Paul goes on to write the deacons. He gets back on the deacon's case and he says, the deacons are to be the husband of one wife. You know, we discussed this last week. Is it to be the husband of one wife? Is he married or single? As I mentioned last week, some believe this phrase demands that an overseer or even a deacon must be a married person. However, Paul's own singleness seems to suggest that that's not the case. That there is a place for someone who might not be married, for someone who is single, to be in a position not only of an overseer, but also in a position of a deacon, based upon Paul's own lifestyle. There are some people who say, well, are they married or divorced? Others believe that Paul is suggesting that an overseer or deacon be the husband of only one wife. There are others who believe that Paul is suggesting that an overseer of deacon be the husband of one wife. As I mentioned last week, the Greek is very difficult to interpret. And so it has, in Southern Baptist life, been left up to the local church, the autonomy of the local church, to make the decision on how best they will apply this section of Scripture. So it's not what Mike thinks, it's what the church thinks. What the church and what the Lord is revealing through the church. And that's why I address this passage of Scripture just in this way. It's what the church decides. But what the church decides, the church must carry through with. Nonetheless, he goes on down and he's talking about ruling their children and houses well. Any person who cannot rule his family well will not be able to rule the family of God. This is the same thing that he was talking about the overseers that we addressed last week. And here is where I also want to talk for just a moment. As I mentioned last week, as with overseers, so too with deacons. In many ordinations that I go to, the only question that is asked in an open setting is, are you the husband of one wife? That is the only question that is asked. As though Paul begins his argument in verse number 8, he doesn't lead off with that argument. That is not his lead argument. That is not the only question that needs to be considered. There is a wealth of conversation and a wealth of qualifications that need to be considered. As we set men aside, these are the things that we should be testing them, questioning them, discipling them. Not only them, but also their wives. We shouldn't assume that somebody, because the church wants them to be a deacon, that they are already trained to be a deacon, that they know how to be a deacon. Just because you've been a member for 30 years doesn't mean that you're going to make a good deacon, does it? Just because you've been a Christian and have 4 kids that are under the age of 12 doesn't mean that you're going to make a good deacon. There are a lot of things that go into this. So in the setting aside, and as we sit down and as we question men, there is more to the context and there's more to the qualifications rather than, are you the husband of one wife? We do serious, in my opinion, I believe we do the Scriptures harm when all we focus upon is the marital status of whether it be a deacon or whether it be a minister. Because that is not what all Paul focuses upon. He focuses upon much more. So as we come and as we look at this, I'm going to ask the musicians to come on up here. I know you may think, well, this has been some odd sermons here the last 2 weeks. Just preaching through 1 Timothy, talking about the qualifications, the qualified. Last week we talked about the qualified of an overseer. Today, of a deacon. What I want you to understand, church, is that these men who are your deacons do not have an easy task before them. They do not see their tasks. They do not see their responsibility. They do not take it lightly. They understand the seriousness of what the Scripture says about their position. They recognize that they are to be servants, your servants. They understand that they are not to make decisions that make gain for themselves. That they are to make decisions that are in the best interest of the church. And that they have sat down and they prayed about it. And they've sought the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to deacons, the church must understand that these guys are some upright gentlemen. Over the past year, as I've walked with them, I've seen them do nothing but seek out what's in the best interest of this church. I want you to continue to pray for your deacons. Pray for their wives. Pray for their children. Satan would want to do nothing more than to harm them, to make you feel as though you can't trust them. That they are to make you feel as though they're making decisions that are not for you or for the Lord.